Now please stand for the reading of God's Word. I have a change in our reading today. Instead of Revelation 4, Eric's going to be preaching from Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. So Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shiv had Revelation 4, but he hasn't been feeling well this week, and so he called me yesterday to say that they're leaving town on Monday. He said that he probably wasn't going to have energy to preach, and because I'm such a seasoned and wise leader, I said, okay, Shiv, here's what we're going to do. Let's hang up and pretend this call never happened, and then you call Andrew and tell him you need him to preach for you. But I forgot Andrew was out of town also. Best laid plans. Worship and prayer tonight, prayer at 5, worship at 6, an encouraging message from Psalm 73. Then next Monday, a week from tomorrow, we have the Covenant College Information Night, which I think you heard about. So I'll just say all our kids went to Covenant. We didn't try to convince them to go there. They chose to go there. And The first one went, and then our second child went to visit him, and she liked it, so she went. And then our third child went to visit her, and she liked it, and she went. And Covenant was really formative for all three of them. You know, not all your kids are the same, and so some kids struggle in the faith, and then they go off to college and they blow up, super common in Christian homes. It was the opposite for us. Our child that struggled the most went to Covenant and sort of settled down into a groove of just walking with God. I said this in the first service, I think a big part of that was the role of the lives of the professors. I went to a college that had 25,000 people, and I went to office hours sometimes for some of those professors, but otherwise I didn't know them. Well, my kids went to a college where they had meals in their professors' homes, and it was incredibly formative for them. There are Christian schools in this area. All the ones that I know of have deteriorated rapidly in the last, generation at least. They're not places where your faith could be nurtured now, not a biblical faith. Covenant really is a place of nurture, so I know it's a long ways away. People don't want to send their kids there. John, can I bend this down a little? Is that okay? People don't want to send their kids there because they look at our kids and our kids are scattered around the world and they think, well, I don't want to do it the Irwins did. We've got a child in LA and Chattanooga and England. But Covenant didn't do that to them. That's just where God took them. So wonderful school and information night a week from tomorrow. We encourage you to consider that. By far the best thing about this sermon is the text, and so I'd like to read it to us again. This is Romans 8, starting at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's a quote from the Psalms. probably post-exile, and it's an account of the fact that Jews were slaughtered, and Paul is saying, this may happen to us too. And of course, in the next few hundred years, it did happen to Christians. So Paul's saying, this is worst-case scenario, but even the worst thing that can happen doesn't matter to us, is not a barrier to us, because Christ will be with us through all things. So even in the worst case scenario, you don't have anything to be afraid of. You don't have anything to worry about. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would bring this truth home to us, the central and most important thing, that we can't be separated from you. This is something that you have done. We can't undo it. We don't have the power to undo it. We pray that you would bring this truth home to us, and that it would be everything that Paul intends it to be here, peace and rest and safety and security in the midst of difficult things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You might think that in a world filled with tribulation, this is Paul's list, distress, persecution, famine, danger, and death, the first order of business would be to set about changing all those things. All those things are threatening to us. We need to get rid of all those things. You're never going to have peace unless you can create a life in which none of those things threaten you. And God does something very different. He secures us in Christ. He doesn't work on those things. He works on you. He secures us in Christ in such a way that we cannot be threatened by those things. And then he allows us to remain in this world that is not only imperfect, but at times it's threatening. And for all we know, may become more threatening for us. But instead of taking away the threat, he speaks peace, and he, maybe better to say it this way, he creates peace in us. This is what he says to men, some of whom will soon be, well, they'll all be persecuted, some will be killed. This is John 14 in the upper room to the apostles just before he sends them out. Sends them out into danger, into things that will literally threaten their lives. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We'll talk about the way the world gives peace or tries to give peace in a moment, but first I want to notice just one thing in this passage. The key issue, we tend to latch onto that phrase that we're more than conquerors. That's an attractive idea to us. We like the idea that human beings are not being conquered, but we have power to conquer the things that threaten or endanger us. But it's not the main issue in this text. The real issue is the way Paul brackets it, starting in verse 35 and then again in verse 39. The real issue is that you cannot be separated from Christ and the love of Christ. The real issue is that you cannot be separated from Christ and the love of Christ. So verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then verse 39, here's Paul's answer, nothing. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That little phrase, in Christ, that we don't really notice, is actually a big deal to Paul. He uses it over and over again. All that is necessary for us in this life comes to us in Christ. Paul uses that phrase, in Christ, to speak about our union with Christ and our communion with Christ. But commentators recognize that it's used so frequently that it rises to the level of a theological idea, that Paul is trying to express the notion that it's in the kind of relationship with Christ that gets described in, in Scripture that you have everything that's necessary for you as a believer. So it's not as though God just comes and he sort of drops blessing on your head or gives you certain things that you need and then he flies away. But it's in Christ remaining with us, literally by his Spirit dwelling in us, and in a mystery that we don't understand, and I think in this life can't understand, we are also in him and dwelling with him. That's the divine human perichoresis that Jesus speaks of in the high priestly prayer. There's a kind of, this is the essence of what's called mystical union. You're bound to Jesus Christ. It's in that that you have everything that is necessary for you to live this life. So if you are in Christ, but you don't have peace in the midst of all the craziness of this moment, it doesn't mean that you've lost your faith or lost your redemption. It probably means that your life is structured so that other voices in your life have just come to dominate the voice of Christ. The other voices, I say this almost every week now, but things on the internet, things on TV, maybe things in the mouth of your spouse, maybe it's in your own household. Those other voices have come to dominate the voice of Christ in your life. And so even though he is present in you by his Spirit, you don't hear him for the fact of how loudly everything else is speaking, but he's still there speaking to you in his word and in prayer by his Spirit. So I want to stop here and just give us some application to think about this, because I think it's crucial. I think otherwise you could preach this message. You're going to be encouraged for, what, a few hours when you get home, and then you're going to forget about it because there's a lot of other stuff going on in your life, and those things are going to very quickly dominate you. So let me camp out on this for a second and say a couple things. This is Greg Beale in his book, God Dwells Among Us, and this is going to speak to prayer, and he's using the example of a missionary, famous missionary by the name of Adoniram Judson. As you would expect with a book called God Dwells Among Us, Beale is really focusing on the nature of that dwelling with us, and he says this: God has given us authority to spread his glorious tabernacling presence to the ends of the earth, and we access that authority through prayer. We access that authority through prayer. Even as Adoniram Judson's sacrificial commitment to the Burmese people grew out of conviction, this conviction was sustained and tended in his secret prayer. And here's a quote from Judson. Without this, he means prayer, without prayer, the other things, self-denying sacrifice, doing good to others, without prayer, those have no strength. Consider secret prayer as one of the three great works of your life. Arrange your affairs, if possible, so that you can surely devote 2 or 3 hours every day, not merely to devotional exercises, but to the very act of secret prayer and communion with God. Judson decries the defective opinion of those who only pray morning and night, that's me, and calls people to endeavor 7 times a day to withdraw from business and company in order to lift up your soul to God. Such prayer indeed sustained his soul in the face of tremendous sacrifice, and such prayer can sustain our souls as well. As Christians, we are now identified with Jesus through the Spirit as part of the end-time temple. Until Christ returns, we pray as new covenant priests and exiled new Israelites as we live as pilgrims in exile in the old fallen earth. In both cases, our prayer is directed toward God in his heavenly holy of holies until it descends to fill and encompass the new earth. So now you're all inflicted with massive guilt, probably. Nobody here prays. This is a guess, but I'm going to guess nobody here prays 2 or 3 hours a day. I don't really read that so that that will change. I think typically as Christians, I do hope it will change, but Probably not to that degree. I do think as Christians, we tend to build our lives based on the Christian culture that we're surrounded by. And this is not a culture of prayer. I've been in ministry 30 years. When I talk to Christians, almost always they concede that they don't really have a prayer life. So my guess is you don't have much of a prayer life. Maybe a lot of people say, "Well, I pray when I drive in the car." Or I just pray as I go about my business through the day. I don't think that's what Judson means, and I think you know that. So here's what I think is crucial. If you're going to have the presence of Christ in your life in any effective way, you have to be dwelling with Him. You have to be in some kind of union or communion with Him that has the capacity, and it takes time, that has the capacity to transform the nature of that relationship, and then you will be changed by that. I mean, do it for 10 days. It'll change you. If you pray now for 10 minutes, maybe more likely 5 minutes, try praying for a half hour and watch what it does to you. So what now feels like, I mean, this is by far the most guilt-trippy part of the sermon. I'll finish in a second. So what now feels like guilt and a burden, this is what'll happen. It'll turn to the deepest joy of your life. You will wonder, if you were able to, say, make a habit of it. They say habits take 6 weeks. If you're able to change the way that you pray over a period of 6 weeks, at the end of 6 weeks, you will think, "What was I thinking? Why did I live that way? It was like hell. I mean, I was worried all the time." I'll talk more about this. "So many things troubled me. Those things don't trouble me now." It would transform you. And I say all this because, not because ultimately you would be separated from the love of Christ. We just don't dwell in it. It's not a place that we live. And so I think that invitation to prayer is an invitation to live in it. This is C.S. Lewis. Lisa had this done for my birthday one time. Doug Dito did this in calligraphy, so I didn't have time to look it up, so I just took it off my wall of the office as I came in here. I love this. Lewis says, "The real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day, and I would say worries and concerns, they rush at you like wild animals, and the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back." In listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing into you. And so on, all day, standing back from all your natural fussings and frettings, coming in out of the wind. That's a great phrase, coming in out of the wind. So I said the world thinks about all this differently. Let me spend a moment on that. The world tries to achieve peace by fixing everything that it thinks is wrong. They may be right about some of that stuff. They may be wrong about it. But the world tries to achieve peace by fixing everything that's wrong. You may know the bumper sticker: "If you want peace, work for justice." I call that the external change model. You can't have peace until you fix everything. The Lord does just the opposite. He begins, and this is the whole Christian life, He begins by giving you absolute peace and rest and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He doesn't call you to a life and say, "Hey, you got to work toward this." He says, I come to you and I give you this life. I give you a life of forgiveness. I give you a life of peace. I give you a life of rest. That's what He does to the apostles in the upper room. He begins by telling them and then sending to them the comfort of the Holy Spirit. "You're about to go out into hell, but it's okay. I will be with you. The proof of that is my Spirit who is a comforter. So they begin with everything necessary for them. The world sends people out in anxiety, and in the thing that follows from anxiety, and that's anger, almost always behind anger, especially flash anger, wherever it shows up, is some kind of fear. And the world tends to do all its anger like that. I spent 5 years at Berkeley with people like that. I was a person like that. But eventually, you can see that the people who are so agitating to change the world are furiously angry. And they're almost always angry with the fact that other people are not, they don't get it. They're not changing, not fast enough. They're angry about that. And so they push all the harder. I've gotten emails from people during this whole period, you know, accusing me as a leader of not agitating for change enough. Here's a key thing that you need to remember. It doesn't work. That approach doesn't work, because although the Lord has given us dominion over creation, He hasn't given us dominion over other people. You have no power to change other people's lives. I mean, even if you think you do. I said this in the first service, I use this as an example all the time, but you can, if you're married, you tried to change your spouse. You may still be in that. It doesn't work. I asked for a show of hands, and one couple raised their hands, but then they admitted that they were joking. So if you can't change that person that you know best and you're closest to, you're sure not going to change anybody else. The Lord's given us dominion over creation, but He hasn't given us dominion over each other. He has that dominion. He can change us. He does change us. But we have no power to change other people. What God does is give His people absolutely everything we need in Jesus Christ, and then already fully equipped, He sends us out into the world. Sometimes we're agents of great change. If He intends that, He's in control of that. If He intends that, He may use you for great change, but sometimes not. And sometimes He may use you to speak to another generation, I don't know, 3 generations from now, a letter that you leave behind, or a legacy in your family, and you don't even see it now, but He'll still use that. It's up to Him. He gets to do all that. He still changes us, though. I have a favorite quote for this. The Chinese missionary James Fraser, he says, I think I've used this before, "I went to China that God might do a great work through me, and instead He did a great work in me." That's how that works. But interestingly, even though Fraser thought that way, he did change his world. I got this off a website. I can't vouch for its accuracy, but Fraser ministered to the Lisu people in China, apparently 70 or 80% of whom are still following Christ to this day. He changes the person, and then he does with that person as he chooses. He may effect great change through that person. He may not. It doesn't really matter. It's up to Him. The key thing is you're His and fully equipped to be used as He chooses to use you. I want to try to just pull all this back now and come back to the main idea that is central to this message, and then I'll leave us with a few thoughts on that. To say we have peace not due to the absence of tribulation, distress, and persecution, famine, danger, and death, we don't have peace through the absence of those things. We have peace through the presence of Jesus Christ in the midst of those things. That's really the main point I want you to take away. In this world, you will have tribulation. It's a promise from Jesus. If Jesus promises that in this world you'll have tribulation, you're going to have tribulation. The fact is, He gives peace to us not by taking all that away. Stop fighting and agitating for that. He gives us peace by His own presence in the midst of it. That's where peace comes from in Christ. This world will change. It'll be replaced with a new heavens and a new earth. Someday there will be peace here. It's going to come. He will do that in his own time. But in the meantime, welcome to the mayhem. He brings peace in the midst of all of that. We have that peace because we cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus, which is to say, he is always present with you because he loves you. He's always present to you, available to you, present to you by dwelling in you by his Holy Spirit because he loves you. Again, that's what I want to leave you with, so I'm going to give you three examples of how this works. The truth of not being set free from hardship, but being sheltered by God in the midst of hardship. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I mean, what's a pandemic if not the shadow of death? I will fear no evil. Why is that? For you are with me. That's the answer. Shadow of death. Why aren't you afraid? Because he's with you. That's where peace comes from. Surely goodness and mercy, still the shadow of death is still there. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The valley of the shadow of death isn't gone, it's just that we don't live there. We live in the house of the Lord now and forever. That's the place where we live. That's home. Psalm 32, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they will not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. That thing that threatens to drown you, the mighty waters, it's still there. It's just that you have a hiding place. And that hiding place is in the heart of Jesus Christ and his promise to you that you will be delivered, even if death comes. Psalm 91, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. I mean, what's deadly pestilence but a pandemic? He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. A buckler is just another kind of shield. There it is again. The deadly pestilence is still there. It's just that you have a promise from God of shelter and refuge and deliverance. It's his promise to you as his child, his son or his daughter. All these things are yours. You don't have to work for them. They're already yours. All these things are yours in Christ Jesus. Over the last 18 months, here's where the Adoniram Judson quote has really made me think and pray. And it also makes me feel massively guilty, although I realize that the Lord doesn't work that way. The Lord removes guilt. But guilt can be a catalyst to turn you to him and to rediscover that. I'm a worrier. I've said that before. My mother was a worrier. I'm a worrier. I could have had much greater peace all through the last 18 months if I had prayed as much as I worried. I tend to worry. If I'm concerned about something, I tend to carry it all the time. I tend to worry all the time. If I had prayed, I think you could say it this way. I think if I had prayed 15% as much as I worry, I would have not worried. It could have transformed that. I've been in ministry 30 years. I've been at this church 25 years. I mean, I'm deeply woven into this church. And then suddenly it was gone. 18 months ago, COVID slammed down, and There were a few of us in here, Ross and some others, John incredibly faithfully, and a camera sitting in the back, and people at home, and you didn't know if those people were watching football or worship, which is the kind of thing as a pastor that you worry about. What's going to happen to all these people? Where's this going to go? But two thoughts. It's his church, not mine. It's his bride. That's the Bible's language for the church. Well, if it's his bride, not just a term of endearment. That's close to the most affectionate term you could use about earthly life. He's not going to forget his bride. He's not going to let his bride be destroyed. He's going to protect his bride and keep his bride. It's his church. I could have rested in that all by itself. That was enough just to believe that. And of course, at times I did. I would remind myself of that. You know how you cycle. But also, whatever my personal losses might have been, I mean, the feeling of loss that you had, they could just never be devastating because God had planted me on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and that didn't go anywhere. Same with you. The reason it can't go anywhere is you didn't do it. It wasn't your idea. You didn't bring it into existence. He did. And just as Scripture teaches, you cannot undo the thing that God does. If he does it, it's done. And so I found time and time again that when I came back to prayer about the thing that I was worried about, I just found that that foundation in Christ was still there, and it was okay. Every time I came back to prayer, it's okay. I came back to prayer, it's okay. It's going to be okay. That's probably one of my biggest learnings from this entire time. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So as unstable as everything seems, we stand on a foundation that cannot be shaken. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, teach us this, if nothing else, in uncertain times. This is the one truth we can't forget. Teach us again. And then when we forget, teach us again. And then after that, teach us again. Keep us near to you. Guard us. Take us into that shelter and that hiding place that is yourself. We pray it for your own name's sake and for your glory. Amen.